Will you turn in your Bibles to John chapter 15? I am very delighted to be here. I woke up at 3:15 this morning, too excited to sleep, to get to be here and speak to you. I do have to say, though, that I am concerned about the health of the university family. It's not really the new president who is so much my concern as it is the new Chick-fil-A shakes. I had my first of those yesterday, and I think that there is some health concerns coming for the student body. Our topic this morning is the world's warfare against Christlikeness, and Chick-fil-A milkshakes, I think, serve as a wonderful illustration for us of how not all that is in a culture is of the world. Some of what is in a culture is of the Father, clearly. Let me just review for a moment for the students especially and others who haven't been part of the first conference sessions. We're talking about worldliness, and the theme of worldliness is best understood in the context of loyal love for God. In other words, the opposite of worldliness is loyal love for God. This week, of course, is Valentine's Day. Some of you could care less. Some of you are annoyed. Some of you are saddened. Some of you are hopeful. Some of you are planning how you might use this opportunity to try to express your loyal love for someone else. I dated my wife-to-be for all 4 years of my undergrad degree here. I had been dating her for quite some time. I don't remember exactly how long. When a holiday was approaching, I think it was her birthday, not Valentine's Day, but I was in the campus bookstore greeting card aisle, and I was pulling down different greeting card options to consider for her birthday, and I was growing more and more frustrated with each sappy card I pulled off that shelf because I was not feeling very in love with her at that time. I frankly wasn't feeling very in like with her at that time. And so those sappy cards were really, really frustrating me. And I stormed out of the campus bookstore, headed across the old Bridge of Nations. And I got partway across that bridge, and it hit me. Tim, love is a Christ-like choice to die to yourself for the good of someone else. It isn't dependent on how you happen to be feeling today. And I turned around in the middle of the bridge, went to the bookstore. Once I stopped letting my momentary feelings run my life, then buying that card as one little simple expression of my loyal love for her became enjoyable. It became a delight. And since then, 15 years of marriage, we've gotten to celebrate loyal love in all kinds of wonderful ways and cool anniversary trips and such. So please realize that we have a conference about worldliness, not because we are fundamentalists, not because we love rules, not because we like pointing out all the things that are wrong in a culture. We have a conference about worldliness because if you love Jesus, loyalty to Jesus is a delight to you. Jesus, whom we love, has enemies. He has things that he hates. There are things that grieve him, and so those things should be our enemies. We should hate those things. Those things should grieve us. We don't want worldliness in our lives because we want to love him. However, the world is not a friend to our pursuit of love for God. Now, when we use that word world, we're not talking about the created order. There are many things in creation that could be aids to your love for God and Christlikeness. We're not talking about culture itself. There are things in our culture that can help our Christlikeness. So when we refer to the world, we are using it in one of the specific ways that the Bible uses it to describe the pressure of all of the unsaved people headed in their own direction away from God. Unsaved humanity as a group, as the majority, is a powerful force, like a great river flowing away from God. It has momentum and it has influence. And there is a God of this world directing the flow of that river. The world, in that sense, is no friend to our pursuit of Christlikeness. You know that line in one of Isaac Watts' hymns where he asks, Is this vile world a friend to grace to help me on to God? The world is a little bit like one of those moving sidewalks at the airport. If you're going the same direction as that moving sidewalk, it really helps you get there quickly. If you turn around and go the wrong direction on the moving sidewalk, it gets really hard to get anywhere fast. The world is not helpful as we love Jesus and seek to be like him. Let me show you a little bit about what Jesus told us about this. Starting in John 15, verse 19, he says, "If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." So the beginning of that verse tells us that the world loves its own people. Worldly people instinctively recognize or sense when they are with like-minded people. They know when they are among their own. They feel comfortable there. You know what it's like to have a natural camaraderie with other students who are from the same part of the country or have the same major or play the same instrument or sport as you. Dr. Pettit yesterday talked about guys who lift weights at the gym. And if you're one of those guys, you probably feel like you connect with other guys who do the same thing. If you come into your discipleship group at the beginning of the semester and you see a pair of weightlifting gloves sitting on the shelf, you think, you know, I'm probably going to get along with this guy already. If you're not one of those guys, if you're one of those people who would go embarrass yourself if you even tried to figure out how to use those machines, you probably don't quite feel that same connection with them. We feel comfortable with people who are like us. We like to be with our own people. And in a similar way, worldly people love sin. They instinctively recognize when they are around other people who love sin, and right away they like them. Just like you'd only have to spot one pair of weightlifting gloves to recognize a weightlifter, so it only takes one little thing for people who really live for sin to recognize somebody else who really lives for sin, too. They know their own people. 1 John 4, verse 5 also tells us that worldly people listen to and understand one another. It says, "They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them." Worldly people talk the same language. People who love sin make sense to other people who love sin. Now, why does that matter to us? Because if you have turned from your sin to come follow Jesus, and by the way, that's what you did, right? You didn't just pray a prayer to grab a free ticket to heaven. You turned from your sin to come love and serve King Jesus. If you have turned from your sin to come follow Jesus, then the world isn't going to understand you and accept you as one of their own. They're going to really quickly realize you're not one of them. Verse 19 tells us, the world loves its own, but you aren't one of them. You won't make sense to them. And there's a unique dynamic here, because not only are you not one of them, you used to be one of them. As the middle of verse 19 says, Jesus says, "I have chosen you out of the world." Ephesians 2:2 says, "In time past, ye walked according to the course of this world." Even if you were saved when you were six, you were still born a child of disobedience, carried along your own way until God rescued you. Every follower of Jesus used to be one of the world's own people. And so that creates a unique dynamic. It's like somebody who works for one company and then gets hired by that company's competitor. It's not just that you work for the competitor, but you used to work for us. And now you're working for our competitor. So you're not part of the world, but you used to be part of the world, and Jesus rescued you out. Now you're loyal to Jesus. You're not loyal to them any longer. So you can't expect them to help you love and follow Jesus. The world only loves its own people. You're not one of them. Now, let's read again verse 19 and then also verse 20. "If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying," which of course they didn't, "they will keep yours also." So because we aren't one of the world's own, the world does two things, or maybe it's two ways of saying the same thing. In verse 19, the word is hate. The world hates you. And in verse 20, the word is persecute. The world persecutes you. Now you might think, it doesn't seem to me like the world hates me. I've got unsaved friends and I've got unsaved family and I get along great with them. And it doesn't seem to me that I experience very much persecution from the world. Why does Jesus insist that the world hates and persecutes me? So let me give you three things to consider about that. First of all, remember that when we use that word world again, we're not just using that to refer to unsaved people. We're not saying that each unsaved person is going to hate you and persecute you. We're talking about the mass of unsaved humanity, that powerful majority that dominates life on this planet. That is not your friend. That world as a whole, as a system, will persecute you, even though some of the individual people you know may treat you very well, and you may have a very good relationship with them. So the first thing is to remember is that when we use that word world, we're not talking about individual unsaved people. We're talking about the mass of unsaved humanity headed away from God. The second thing to realize is that in the Bible, the word hate does not only describe angry emotion. It can also have the idea of rejection or disregard. So Jesus doesn't mean that every unsaved person is going to come running at you, screaming with a machete, trying to take your head off. The world's rejection can also happen when people ostracize you because you're a Christian. When they try to tempt you to sin. Or if they ignore you as if you just didn't even exist. Your old-fashioned opinions don't matter. Or if they insult you. Or if they lie about you. We could look at other passages in the Gospels where Jesus talks about each of those things. So when Jesus says the world hates you, don't just picture angry emotion. We're also talking about rejection, disregard, subtle mockery, simply being dismissed because you're a Christian. So the word hate, as Jesus is using it here, is broader than we may think. But then the third thing we need to remember here is that the word persecute also has a broader meaning than we often realize. When we think of persecution, we usually think of physical attacks on Christians, and obviously persecution includes that. But the word more generally means to harass, to drive out, or to push. It's pressure. And so, yeah, if somebody comes screaming at you with a machete trying to cut your head off because you're a Christian, that's persecution. It's pressure. But if a friend at work is always trying to get you to go to the nightclub with him, that's persecution too. It's pressure pushing you, okay? The world hates and persecutes. Hatred plus persecution equals pressure on you. Now, where is the world pushing you? Where is the moving sidewalk headed? Well, there are two possible outcomes that would please the world. Two ways to please the world. Conform or leave. If you would conform, you would make them happy to some degree by doing what they want you to do. You'd be like them, and in that sense, they could kind of let you into the club. But we can't do that. Romans 12:2 says, be not conformed. So that's not an option for us if we love Jesus. So if you're not going to conform, the world says, leave. Okay, think about Jesus. They tried and tried and tried to get Jesus to leave. They said, Herod wants to kill you. You'd better get out of here. When he was in the temple, they said, what authority do you have to be here? Why won't you just leave? But he wouldn't conform and he wouldn't leave. And so they made him leave. They killed him. Not expecting resurrection, praise the Lord. But this still happens to Christians today, who are killed for their faith because they won't conform or leave. Now, for American Christians, there isn't a whole lot of possibility that you're going to be killed here in America, but there is immense pressure on you to conform. You can make the world happy if you'll just be like one of them. If you'll just stop talking about Jesus. If you'll just fit in and stop living differently. Look in John 15 at verse 22. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. Jesus was a convicting presence in the world, and you, when you live as a loyal follower of Jesus, you're a convicting presence in the world. They don't obey God, and it really bugs them that you do. It convicts them that you do. And if you would just stop trying to obey God, chill, don't worry about it, then they could accept you. What makes this so difficult is that most of us like to fit in. I like to fit in. I don't like it when my neighbors think I'm weird. I want them to accept me, and I try to do all I can to be kind and loving and helpful and a great neighbor. But the bottom line is that our neighbors think we're weird. When they start wanting to gossip about everybody else in the neighborhood, we can't join in with that. When they get up on Sunday morning, they're getting the beer kegs ready for the football party, we're going to church. To them, we're just weird. But I want to fit in. And I know that many of you who have tender hearts for the Lord, you know what I'm talking about. You want to follow Jesus and you want to love him and you want to please him. But at the same time, you love people and you want to be gracious and you want to be kind and caring. And frankly, you want to be accepted and you want to be liked. And if we're not careful, we can start conforming just to be accepted. Now, John 15 is going to give us some wonderful help with these things. But before we look at that, let's just say that practically, we can't be naive about how all this works. You've got to be aware that the world will not love you unless you conform. You've got to know that you'll only be one of them if you live like them. You can't be naive about the pressure. American Christians have to realize you're persecuted a lot. Yeah, it's not machetes, but there is immense pressure pushing you away from Jesus. I was engaged for 3 semesters. And back in the prehistoric days when I was here, we had a dorm note system that I imagine is long gone, where we would write notes, handwrite notes to each other, and then they'd be delivered to the dorms. My wife and I never sent each other a text message until after we were married. I'm that old. And so Crystal and I would write notes and send them back and forth to each other. And suppose during those 3 semesters of my engagement to Crystal, and suppose I was also receiving a lot of other notes from girls on campus telling me how wonderful and charming and handsome I am. And so here on my desk, I have pictures of Crystal and my fiance and all these other notes from all these other girls that I'm reading and enjoying all the nice things they're saying about me. And my roommates try to tell me, Tim, you've got to cut that off. That is really unhealthy for your relationship with Crystal. And I say, no, they're just friends. It's not a big deal. And my roommates say, he is really naive. This is not going to end well. I don't think he understands the motivation of those girls in sending him those notes. Now listen, if I love Jesus and he's my king, and then I go online and, oh, she wore what in that new music video? Whose private pictures leaked on the internet this week? Those Hollywood stars were seen doing what together? You know, Tim, that's really unhealthy for your relationship with Jesus. Nah, I can be friends with the world and... Wait a second. You adulterers and adulteresses, don't you know that friendship with the world makes you the enemy of God? That will not end well. I cannot be naive. We do not live in a demilitarized zone. The world never makes peace treaties. There's a God of this world who is charting the course of this world. And so you're going to run into his schemes everywhere you turn. You can't just swallow everything the world gives and think it's not going to matter. It's like if you sit down at a meal hosted, it's some kind of treaty meal or something, hosted with an enemy, but they provided all the food. You can't just dive into that food assuming that it's all okay. Your enemy prepared your dinner. The world is like that. And if you just live in this world as if it's all your friend, it's all okay, it's all going to help you love Jesus, that is not going to end well. You can't just hop on board with every trend and every fad. So let's not be naive. But that is not sufficient. Your spirit is willing, but your flesh is weak. Jesus is the vine. We're just the branches. Apart from him, we can't do anything. And so while we must not be naive, what is even more important is that we stay very close to the Jesus whom we love. In John 15, there are two words that contrast with each other in a very helpful way. We've already seen one of them. It's the word persecute in verse 20, but then you want to make sure you put that together with the word abide in verses 1 through 11. Just as a sample of that, look at verses 4 and 5. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. So the world is pushing you away from Jesus. Persecute. Meanwhile, Jesus says, abide, stay very close to me. You know how to stay close to Jesus, Dr. Pettit. Name the things yesterday. The word, prayer, body of Christ. Look at John 15, verse 7. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. You're always listening to the word. You're always talking to him in prayer. That's how you stay really close to Jesus. So the world keeps pushing us away from loyal love to Jesus. It will not stop until the day you die. So let's keep pushing closer to Jesus through the word and prayer, and let's not stop until the day we die and faith becomes sight. As we press closer to Jesus, what's going to happen is we're going to develop a desire for obedience to him. We want to be loyal in our love for him. Look at what Jesus says in John 15, verse 10. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Jesus showed his loyal love to his Father by obedience. We abide in Jesus' love as we keep his commandments. So that leads us to our final verse this morning. Jesus says something here that can be like a motto for us. I love this. John 14, verse 31. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do, arise, let us go hence. Now, when he says let us go, where is he going? He's going to the cross, right? In obedience to the Father. But what does he say before that? The English there is difficult. Can I read this to you from the New American Standard? So that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me. And I want to ask you this morning if you have that kind of heart. Do you have a heart that says, I want the world to know that I love the Father, and so I'm going to do exactly what the Father says? Is that your motto? Or to put it a little bit of a different way, I don't want to conform to this world, because I want the world to know that I love the Father. Do you have that kind of heart? Let's pray. Father, would you draw our hearts to love you with loyalty? I need to love you with loyal love. There are students here that long to grow in loyal love for you. Would you strengthen them with might by your Spirit in the inner man today? Would you grant to them their desire to grow in loyal love for you? I pray in Jesus' name, amen.